Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 7. We're going to pick up in verse 14 in just a second. Romans chapter 7, verse 14. Romans chapter 7, we're going to pick up in verse 14. But did you ever play tug of war as a kid? I remember tug of war as a kid, and I wanted to be in one of two places. I either wanted to be the kid at the front of the rope or the one at the back of the rope. Being a little bit bigger and a little bit heavier, I liked those two places because I felt like I could have a little greater influence on what was happening in those two places. And if you could get your weight, if I could get my weight just right, I could really help our team. Okay, I was a little, I'm skinny now. We all know that's not true. So anyway, but if you could get your weight and use your weight right, you know, you could help influence. But one of the things about tug of war, if the momentum started one direction, it was kind of hard to stop the momentum. It didn't matter. You might have a stronger side. If the other side got the momentum going their way, it was hard to stop all of that. But did you know that tug of war was once an Olympic sport? I am not making this up. And just to prove it, I have a video for you this morning of Great Britain beating Sweden in the 1912 Stockholm Olympics. I didn't want you to think I was just telling you a story, making this up. So here you go. Take a look at the screen, and you're going to see Great Britain in a tug of war with Sweden, 1912, Stockholm. And we have a winner, Great Britain. I don't know about you, but when I think about tug of war, I always think about wearing a sweater to do that. So, I got to be honest, I would love to see tug of war come back as an Olympic sport. I think that would be just a really neat thing. There is actually world championship tug of war. I'm not making this stuff up. This is the truth. There is world championship tug of war. Come to find out, it is based on the total weight of the men participating in the tug of war. I don't know how many exist, but I know I saw a 600 kilogram weight class and a 700 kilogram weight class. As a matter of fact, once again, we're going to go to the video. I'm going to show you. This is USA versus Canada. There's actually an indoor and an outdoor world championship. This is an outdoor event between Russia and Canada. So, Alan, if you would, run the video here for this. Outdoor championship between Russia and Canada. Red, white, and blue is obviously America there. And on the other side, you can turn the volume down, Alan. We don't, or Con, mute the volume. We don't need the volume. But here, that's Canada there. And you can see, I mean, these guys, when I thought about tug of war, I thought maybe you'd see like these really just massive, burly. But because of that weight class deal, they can only be a certain size to actually fit in their weight class. So I'm going to go ahead and give you a spoiler alert. Canada wins. I was not real happy about that. I was trying to find one where America won, but Canada is going to beat the United States in this. But literally, there's world championship tug of war, and it's unbelievable. How many of you are old enough to remember the old Battle of the Network Stars? You remember, there's a few of you who will admit it, others who won't admit it. But I can remember when I was a kid watching Battle of the Network Stars, and the end of the competition was always a tug of war. They would always go into this tug of war, and if I remember correctly, with most of those, they usually had water in there. Alan, you can go ahead and end that video if you don't mind. That's awesome. Thank you. That tug of war game would happen at the end, and if I remember correctly, there was water in between them. And I kind of admit, I kind of like that version a little more than this. You know, a little water or mud or something that the losing team ends up getting in something in the end. That's kind of, I'm not sure they'd want to do that part in the Olympics, though. But we can all identify with tug of war. Now, whether or not we identify with it in that form, if we really think about it, we identify with tug of war in our life. Sometimes we feel the pull of different things going on. You know, we feel like, well, I need to be in this place, but I need to be in that place. And we feel that tug of war. Maybe I've got to be at this meeting, but I'd really rather be with my family. And we feel that tug of war going on. I've got to do this and I've got to do that around the house. And we feel that tug of war going on. Maybe some of you suffer from ADD house cleaning. You know what I'm talking about? Attention deficit house cleaning, when you see this thing over here and then all of a sudden, oh, there's that thing over there and I've got to go, oh, wait a minute, this is over here. And you end up never getting anything done. We understand this whole concept of tug of war in our lives, but there's another tug of war that I want to talk about this morning that's true in our lives as Christians. There's a tug of war between the flesh and the spirit, between the old man and the new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, it'd be nice if the old man would just die already and go away, and we wouldn't have to have this battle within us. But unfortunately, that doesn't happen. As a matter of fact, the truth is, when we place our faith in Christ, the battle really begins. You see, in your lost state, you don't have the Holy Spirit within you pulling you toward doing what God would have you to do, so you're just responding to the flesh and what the flesh wants to do. There's not this constant fight going on between the new creation in Christ and between that old flesh. But once you place your faith in Christ, once you come to Him by faith, then that battle begins between the new and the old. So I want to take a look at a passage where Paul gives us some insight into this battle in Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. And I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. Romans chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, sold as a slave to sin. For I do not understand what I'm doing, because I do not practice what I want to do, but I do what I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, I agree with the law that it is good. So now I am no longer the one doing it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh, for the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. There we go. Now, if I do what I do not want, I am no longer the one that does it, but it is the sin that lives in me. So I discover this law: when I want to do what is good, evil is present with me, for in my inner self I delight in God's law. But I see a different law in the parts of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. May the Lord add richly to the reading of His word. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your love, and we thank You that Your word is truth. God, open our hearts and our minds today to what You want to say to us through this text. And God, I pray right now that I'd be able to get out of the way, that You might be able to speak through me. It's in Your precious name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. Now this morning in this text, I want to try to answer three questions that I think this text gives us an answer to. The questions are: how should I view the law of God? What's wrong with me? I keep sinning. And is there any hope for me? So let's start with the first question: how should I view the law of God? The first phrase of verse 14 gives us a clue in how we should view the law of God. For we know that the law is spiritual. That's insight to us to be reminded of the fact that the law of God is from God. It is His law. He has given us His commandments to follow. If we focus on the simplicity of the Ten Commandments, we see that that obviously has to be the mind of God, because men make it more complicated. If you don't believe we make things more complicated, then the next time you download an app on your smartphone, read the user agreement. Has anybody here ever actually read all of the user agreement? I know I haven't. Never have. It's so crazy detailed. If you don't think men complicate stuff, read all of the loan document the next time you have to get a loan for something. If you don't think we make things more complicated, then the next time you upgrade your cell phone, read the entire contract. We make things very complicated. God has given us the law and given us the Ten Commandments, and He's made it pretty simple for us. But I suspect that many of you, like me, don't read Exodus 20 every day. You may have the Ten Commandments on something on the wall in your house. I know I have the Ten Commandments on the wall in my office. But the truth of the matter is, we a lot of times isolate the Ten Commandments outside of the context of the book of Exodus and where it actually appears. And I think we sort of have this mindset that we'll turn to some chapter in the book of the Bible, because admittedly, we don't always remember that it's in Exodus 20. And we go, you know, there it would be, the 10 just laid out just like that. Well, actually in the text, it doesn't appear quite that way. So we're going to read that within its context in Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 1. So follow along with me as I read. Then God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the place of slavery. So God's establishing and reminding them where they came from. Then he says, do not have other gods besides me. Do not make an idol for yourself, whether in the shape of anything in the heavens above or on the earth below or in the waters underneath the earth. Do not bow and worship to them, and do not serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the father's iniquity to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing faithful love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commands. Do not misuse the name of the Lord your God, because the Lord will not leave anyone unpunished who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. You are to labor 6 days and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. You must not do any work, you, your son or daughter, your male or female servant, your livestock, or the resident alien who is within your city gates. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and everything in them in 6 days. Then he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and declared it holy. Honor your father and your mother so that you may have a long life in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony against your neighbor. Do not covet your neighbor's house. Do not covet your neighbor's wife, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So, in the Word of God, we have it laid out, not exactly like we see it posted on the wall, but we're reminded of this context of what Moses was giving us here. And in the context of this, God is speaking to his people through Moses. And if you read beyond this, you even see that the people of Israel beg Moses not to let God speak to them for fear that they'll die. But I want to point out the reality here that would be so easily overlooked. In the first two verses of Exodus 20, God reminds them that I brought you out of Egypt. So they had already experienced God's grace, God's deliverance from captivity. It was not their work. They didn't suddenly get strong and oppose the people of Egypt. They didn't say to Pharaoh, we're going to take you out, brother. No, they were obedient to God, and God delivered them. And when they got to the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army was behind them, God parted the water so they could pass through on dry ground, and then God drowned Pharaoh's army in that. That's not a story, by the way. That's an account. It happened. It's a historical event. I love the story about some who believe, well, the water was only an inch deep at that point. And then how the little kid says, well, praise the Lord, God did a miracle. He drowned the entire army of Egypt in 1 inch of water. How we look at things sometimes. They were not saved by their works. They were saved, delivered by the grace of God. God has given us the law to help us see our need for salvation. He gave them the law to help them respond to the grace they had experienced in deliverance. They could choose to obey God and follow his law and an appreciation for the grace they had. For you and I, we've been given the law to remind us of our need for God's grace, to point out the fact that we can't save ourselves, that we are sinners in need of a Savior. All of us have broken the Ten Commandments. We need, maybe not all ten, but we've broken them. But the Word of God says if you've broken one of these, you're guilty of all of these. So because of that reality, we can have God's grace through what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. The law was never given as a burden, though it was to show us the standards that God has for us to enter into his presence. And yes, it was given to point out the reality that we can't achieve God's standards in our own efforts. However, the greatest news is that God sent his son so that you could be made right with God and live out the law because of the change that takes place in us. You'll notice that the first four of the commandments has to do with our relationship with God. The last six have to do with our relationship with others. So truly, when Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? When he said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then he said, and love your neighbor as yourself. He really was summarizing all of the Ten Commandments. Not that we doubted what Jesus was saying. So how should I view the law? I should see it as spiritual, given by God, and even understand that it is given because of God's love for me. The next question that we can examine in light of this text is, what's wrong with me? I keep sinning. I don't know what your problem is. Just get right. I'm kidding. Please hear me this clearly. If you're struggling with sin, it's because you have a condition known as humanness. You are human. And because you are human, you will struggle with sin. That's the whole point of what Paul is dealing with in Romans chapter 7 for us in these verses that we looked at. Paul's saying, look, there's a struggle going on within me. Look at what he says in verses 18 and 19 in this text. For I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there is no ability to do it. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. This is the Apostle Paul, the greatest apologist or defender of the faith in the New Testament. This is the guy whose life had been radically changed. He once persecuted Christians. He was zealous for God, but he didn't understand that Christ came to save him from the burden of the law, from the weight of sin in his life. But suddenly, this very guy was proclaiming the one he had been working against. Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament and dealt with some complicated issues. And in the letter to Rome, we get his most developed theological treatise. And the guy with this brilliant mind and a heart for God basically stands up and yells out to the church at Rome and says, I have struggles. I want to do good, but I don't. There's a war going on within me. Can you identify with Paul at all? Paul points out a reality in verse 18 that we must accept and embrace. The ability to do good is not in my flesh. In my naturalness, in my humanness, in my humanity, I don't ultimately have the ability to do good. Any good that I can do is a result of God in my life. Any good that we can do, ultimately, you see, the truth is, people say all the time, well, people are basically good. I'm just going to tell you, that is pure and genuine, grade A baloney. And not because it's my opinion, but I'm telling you what the Word of God says. There is none righteous, no, not one. None of us. All of us are sinners in need of a Savior, and it is through the wonderful work of Jesus Christ that we can be saved. If we were left to ourselves, we would not be good. As a matter of fact, we do just exactly the opposite. Just a little over a week ago now, Janice and I got to go to the wellness retreat that our Georgia Baptist Mission Board puts on for pastors and staff members. Anybody that's serves on staff in a church can come to it as long as they have a high deductible on their insurance or they're on a Christian share plan or uninsured. And we were able to get our teeth cleaned and have an EKG and blood work and see a doctor and all those kinds of things. And it was completely free because of the gifts of churches like this to the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. So very grateful for that. But one of the things that they do in there is they usually have some entertainment on the one night that you're there. In years past, they'd had a couple of singing groups come in, but the past more recent years, last 3 or 4 years, it's been a movie. So basically at the movie, they'll have a few door prizes that they'll give away, draw names out of the hat, that kind of thing. But this year, the movie that we watched was basically a documentary in format, and it was about the five missionaries who were killed in Ecuador in 1956. Jim Elliott, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, Roger Udarian, and Ed McCauley gave their lives in the mission field trying to reach a very remote tribe that was the living epitome of what happens to man when God is not present in your life. This tribe was absolutely wicked and brutal. It was unreal to listen to them who, at the time these five missionaries were killed, many of these were very young, like either children or maybe just barely teenagers. But to hear them describe what their life was like in their tribe before Christ changed their hearts. They literally lived in fear of being speared or killed by machete from their own people. They would attack one another in their sleep, to the extent that one later said that had it not been for Christ, our tribe would have ceased to exist. But it was the living personification of being completely godless as they would destroy one another. Yet these five men wanted to bring the gospel to them, and they were working to create an open door. And one of the things they started doing is they just started flying their plane and dropping off gifts. And then they began to make contact with them, and they finally decided it's time for us to try to make further impact. Well, in the midst of that, the people that they had been talking to lied about them. All five of them were brutally murdered. It was unreal to see the reality of what took place in with them. And the thing is, these men took rifles with them, but they did not use them. And one of the friends of one of those missionaries asked about that beforehand. And the missionary, and I don't remember which one of the missionaries it was that said it, but the missionary said, "We will not use our rifles if attacked because we are prepared for heaven and the Waodani people are not." So in other words, they were willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ so that the Waodani people would come to know Christ. Unbelievable. Through this act of compassion, subsequent contact with these people from wives and sister of some of these missionaries went in and began to share Christ with these people and totally changed the complex of this group of people. Even to the extent that one of the daughters of one of the murdered missionaries, when she became a teenager, when she placed her faith in Christ, she wanted two of the men that she had come to love and know who had actually taken her father's life to baptize her when she placed her faith in Christ. Folks, I got to be honest. I don't know that I'm spiritually mature enough to be able to do what they did. But they were living out what happens when God changes a life. We're sinful by nature, and we will struggle with sin. And I have to admit, I'm not convinced that I've grown to the point that I could handle things like they did. But all of us have an old nature that's waging war within us. But I want you to understand, you're not alone in your fight. God is with you. And you have brothers and sisters in Christ to encourage you. One of the reasons that we need one another is to support and encourage one another to keep fighting the good fight, even when we lose battles along the way. As long as you live and breathe, there is going to be a struggle within you to overcome sin. You will win some and you will lose some of those battles, but you must not give up and think that you're not fit to be called a Christian. The only thing that Satan loves more than a lost person is a defeated Christian. As a defeated Christian, we are the worst possible witness for the kingdom of God, because instead of living in the victory of forgiveness, we're pouting in battles lost. God wants us to be reminded of the victory we have through him. If Satan can keep us defeated, we lose our joy and we don't have that joy to show others around us that need to know Christ. So realize that it is normal to struggle, but also realize that you must keep fighting the good fight. So we should view the law of God as spiritual and realize that we're normal, even though we keep sinning after we become a Christian. The final question that this text helps us examine is a logical question in light of this last question, and that is there any hope for me? Now, in his description of what's going on in his life and in our lives as well, Paul realizes that it'd be pretty bleak if the story ended with that battle. However, Paul knew that victory could be had because he'd already experienced that victory in his life. So listen to his answer in verses 24 and 25. "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death?" Paul has talked about this battle back and forth and said, "Man, what's wrong with me? It's bleak." But he's answering a question. Remember, he's defending the faith. And he says in verse 25, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is our victory. in the victor himself, in Jesus Christ. So then with my mind, I myself am serving the law of God, but with my flesh, the law of sin. Understand, this constant battle is going on. As we seek to pursue God, we must give to the Spirit of God within us to win this battle over the flesh. The flesh doesn't go away. It's still there. My mind wants to serve the law of God, but my flesh keeps fighting against me. And I have to warn you, this is a daily battle. You must constantly submit to God to overcome the flesh. The flesh is strong, folks, but it is not sovereign. The flesh is crafty, but it's predictable. The flesh is weak, but God is strong and more than able to give us victory over sin. When Satan was tempting Jesus in the wilderness, he chose a time when physically Jesus would have been at his weakest after 40 days of fasting. And the first thing he did is said, "Hey, dude, turn that rock into some bread and eat. I know you're hungry." And then he tempted him with power. He said, "Look, I'll give you all this." Then he said, "Hey, just jump off of this and the angels will save you. You know they will. It's all good." Every time Jesus said, "No, I'm going to glorify God." And he quoted scripture. He reminded him of the truth of God's word. For you and I, whenever we face the things that would tempt us, we must look to the word of God and remind ourselves of the promises of the word of God to have the victory of God when we face those things. If we don't have the word of God in us, though, we don't have his word to fight that battle for us. This is our sword, our weapon of offense. And when we have his word hidden within our heart, we have this offensive weapon to fight against our enemy. But we must spend time in his word to know it, and we can live in victory when we live in God's word. This is not just another book, folks. This is a living word, a powerful word, a word that can transform the way that we think. But if we're not spending time in this, our minds are not going to be transformed because the flesh constantly battles. The flesh doesn't take any time off. It's all around you. It's not just you and your internal battle. It's all around you. You're bombarded by the mind of the world all around you. And it can seem innocuous. But the truth is, it can wear you down. If you don't spend time in God's word, you don't have anything to fight against it. You need God's word to overcome it. Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ, we have victory. We've already won because of Christ. So Christian, I ask you this morning, are you living in victory? If you're not living in victory, it's not his fault. It's ours. When I'm not living in victory, I can't blame it on God. I have to look to myself. Just like David, against you and against you alone have I sinned. When I lose the battle, it's me, it's not God. Paul tells us in Corinthians, no temptation is coming to you except such as is common to man. And with the temptation, God will provide a way of escape. When I give in to sin, it's because I didn't look for the way of escape. I chose to rebel. I gave in to the flesh. We don't have to do that, folks. We can look to him, but we need his word, his promises to remind us, reminding ourselves even something as simple and yet profound as I can do all things through him, through Christ who strengthens me. We need him to help us overcome those struggles. Paul knew those attacks, but he knew God's grace and was able to help him overcome the attacks of the enemy. If you've never placed your faith in Christ, don't waste another moment of your life. You can keep trying to fight a battle that you were never equipped to fight. You're not going to find your purpose in your life as long as you try to live it for yourself. God created you, and he has a plan and a purpose for you, but you must surrender your life to him. When you do, not only will you find forgiveness in him, you'll find purpose. And you'll know where you're going to spend your eternity because of his promise and his word. To be absent from the body is to be present with Christ. To be in his presence. Don't live in the bondage of sin any longer. Listen, I don't pretend to know what burdens or concerns you have. God could, but he hasn't spoken to me and told me that Carl has this or that. He could do that. He's God. But he hasn't. So I don't know what you may have come here with today, but God does. And maybe you just need to come and kneel at this altar. I'm afraid that sometimes we kind of have this, I don't know if it's just we're afraid that what people will think of us. And I realize for some physically, it's just impossible to come and kneel at this altar. I get that. But for some of us, we're struggling with stuff, and there is something powerful in being willing to get out of that pew and come to the altar and pray. Now, I can't tell you why that can change things, but I think it's something in saying, God, I'm serious about this. I need your help. So if God's put it on your heart to come to the altar, don't sit back there and say, well, they'll think I'm having problems. Guess what? You are having problems, and they are too. So let God minister to you right now. Maybe God's leading you to become a part of this church, to serve him through the ministry of this church. Let him lead you right now. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you for the truth of your word. Lord, I thank you for Paul's honesty and transparency in what he was struggling with. God, it's reassuring to know that if the Apostle Paul could struggle, then I'm not unusual or abnormal, Lord, when I struggle. But God, I thank you. Through the powerful work of Jesus Christ, I have victory. God, I ask your forgiveness for those times when I've turned to the flesh instead of trusting in the Spirit. God, you've given us the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome the flesh. Help us to look to you for that strength. Lord, for anyone here who doesn't know you, I pray that right now they'd ask your forgiveness. For others who are carrying burdens right now that they need to lay at your feet, I pray you'd give them the courage to do that today. But Lord, whatever you need to do in our hearts, we give this time to you. It's in your precious name we pray these things. Amen.